Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to the Gospel according to John, chapter 12. We're going to be reading the first 8 verses of this chapter today. You'll remember at the end of chapter 11, the Lord Jesus, because of the threats of his enemies, had retired to the northern part of Israel, to the area around Ephraim, and he has been there for some time. And now, as chapter 12 opens, it's near the time of the Passover, the last Passover that Christ will celebrate with his disciples, and we read these words. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put into it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
This would make a really great sermon on tithing. I'm not going to make it a sermon on tithing, but I'm going to start out with that as an illustration, because there are quite a number of folks who, when presented with what the Bible teaches regarding tithing, basically say, you know, 90% of all that God gives me is not really enough to live on. I can't afford to give 10%. And when people say things like that, what do they do when they're confronted with the example of someone like Mary, who gives 100% of all that she could possibly have made throughout the entire year? We have 2 examples in Scripture of women who give their all to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the unnamed widow who had 2 small copper coins, and she didn't just tithe 50% to God. She gave it all to God, holding nothing back for herself. And Mary, who gives this very extravagant gift to the Lord Jesus Christ. In this particular chapter, there's a contrast between Mary and her giving to Christ, and Judas, who basically wanted to take whatever he could get from religion. The Bible tells us quite clearly that you and I are to give our all to God. As we look at this passage, what we see is the Lord Jesus now approaching Jerusalem. We're at the place in the middle of the Gospel according to John where from now on we've got the very last week of the life of Christ and leading up to his arrest and crucifixion and death and resurrection. And so as Jesus returns to Jerusalem, he comes down from the north, from the country of Ephraim. He travels, as we look at the other Gospels and put everything together, he travels down the Jordan Valley. He arrives at Jericho, and there he stays with a small man by the name of Zacchaeus, who worked for the IRS. He was a tax collector, and all of the children probably can sing that little tune about Zacchaeus being a wee little man. He stays with Zacchaeus for a period of time, and then he leaves for Jerusalem, and as he's on his way from Jericho up to Jerusalem, he encounters blind Bartimaeus, and he heals Bartimaeus and his friend. And then he arrives at Bethany 6 days before the Passover. He arrives Friday before sundown. The Sabbath takes place beginning at sundown, and after the Sabbath is over, there's a feast thrown in honor of the Lord Jesus Christ there in Bethany. And it's held at the home of Simon, a leper whom Jesus had cured of his leprosy. Not only is Jesus a guest of honor there, but the man that Jesus had raised from the dead, Lazarus, is also a guest of honor at this house. And Martha, as she always does in Scripture, is found serving those who have come to this particular feast. Now, this feast is done in flagrant violation of everything that the authorities had said, because remember we closed chapter 11 with this word from the Pharisees and the chief priests that if anyone knew where he was, they should report it that they might seize him. They were going to arrest Jesus. And so Jesus comes and openly attends this feast at Bethany so that all of his enemies will know where he is, that he's coming to Jerusalem. The feast is being held, and Mary enters the room. And what she does at this particular place is she gives a gift to the Lord Jesus Christ that is given out of gratitude for a number of things, out of love and gratitude for the healing of her brother Lazarus and his being raised from the dead, out of love and gratitude for what Christ is going to do in sacrificing himself for her as well as for others. You see, as we go through this, we understand that Mary seems to comprehend what Jesus has come to do better than anyone else in that room. And that's why she gives her gift. She brings with her, as the Bible tells us, an alabaster jar containing a pound of perfume. Now, the word's translated pound in English. In Greek, it's liter, and it's neither one. It's about 12 ounces. It's the Roman liter, which is about half a liter. So that's going to confuse everybody no end, but it's about 12 ounces of this very expensive perfume called nard. Nard comes from an herb that's found in the Himalayan mountains in Tibet and in India. And it's extremely expensive because in order to be able to get it, you had to travel to those mountains, and then it had to be brought out by camel caravan. And camels cost more than diesel to transport stuff. And so it was an extremely expensive perfume because of the difficulty in obtaining it and then bringing it to where you were. And what she's got is not a ripoff. It's pure nard. It's not watered down. It's not cut with anything. It's the really very expensive stuff. If you've got a King James or a New King James, it says spikenard here. And what that is a combination of the noun nard with the adjective that modifies it. It's an adjective that's only found here in Scripture. And it's an adjective that means pure or genuine. It can even mean faithful. It's so pure, it's very, very costly. There's the story told about the man that wanted to buy his wife some really expensive perfume. So he goes to one of these very expensive department stores and he goes in and he finds a bottle of perfume that's $500 an ounce. And so he picks up the bottle, he sniffs it, and he likes what he smells, and so he says to the sales lady, "I'd like $2.50 of this, please." And she says, "You just had it." Really, really costly stuff. The cost is extreme of what Mary gives to Jesus. It costs a year's wages. It costs 300 denarii, and a denarius was one day's wage back then. And in the value of that day, it was about $55 or $60. In the value of today, it was between $20,000 and $30,000. Now, how many of you have a jar of $20,000 perfume sitting around at home? She did. And she takes this jar and she brings it, and Mark tells us she broke the jar. And she anointed Jesus' head and his body and his feet. Mark and Matthew mention the head and body, and John focuses upon the feet here. Now, she broke the jar, which means she held nothing back. I mean, it's not like she's going to take this $20,000 bottle of perfume and pour, you know, just a little drop or two on Jesus and keep the rest of it. All right, I've got other uses for this. She breaks the jar. She can't even take it home with her. And the jar costs a lot, too. She does then what no self-respecting Jewish woman would do. She unbinds her hair in the presence of men. Now, in those days, a very conservative woman like Mary, a very pious woman, followed certain traditions and certain customs, and it was the custom of the women to have their hair bound up and to not let their hair down in public. And she does that. And then to top it all off, not only does she unbind her hair, but she takes her hair and she wipes the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and wipes the ointment on his feet with her hair. Now, what's going on here? What's going on is simply this. Mary's devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ is so great that she does not care what anybody else thinks about that. She loves Christ so much that this whole room full of people doesn't even exist for her. Her focus is upon Christ. Her intention is to honor Christ. And she does not care about custom. She does not care about tradition. She wants to honor the Lord with her whole self. And so she humbly gives herself to Christ, and she does the most menial task for him. She dries his feet with her hair. Later on, when the disciples arrive at the upper room for the Passover, they begin to complain that there aren't any servants around to wash their dirty feet. And the Lord Jesus does an amazing thing. He himself washes his disciples' feet. He takes a position that only the lowest servant in the house would take. Mary does that for Christ right here. Only the lowest servant would in any way be assigned the task of drying the feet of the guest who has come. And Mary does this for Christ. It's a story about a Christian chairman of a board who wanted to serve Christ, but he believed that he didn't really have any great gifts to serve the Lord with, and so what he came up with was mopping the floor in the meeting hall where Bible study was held. That's the only gift he had that he could serve Christ with, he thought. Mary is so devoted to Christ that no gift is too lavish for her to give to him. And so she gives the equivalent of a year's wages. And notice, once again, just like the widow with those two small coins, she saves nothing for herself. She doesn't save the bottle back. She doesn't just give part of it to Christ. She gives it all to Christ. And her reward is twofold. It's, first of all, the sweet smell of the perfume that travels throughout the house and is in her hair as well. Not only has she done this for the Lord Jesus without thinking of anything in return, but her service to Christ is a blessing to others. She has this beautiful smell in her hair from having served the Lord Jesus. What she gave to Christ resulted in her receiving a blessing and in being a blessing to others, to this whole household. How would you have reacted? Would you have thought that her gift was too extravagant? Are you willing to give your all to Christ if that means something that you really don't want to give up? You know, Lord, I'll be willing to serve you, but there's this area over here that I really don't want you to have. I'll give you this, but this is my precious, and you can't have it. Mary gave all. There's another man there who has a reaction that's noted. Oh, I mentioned she had a twofold blessing. One was she became a blessing to others, and the other was we know about it. 2,000 years ago, this woman did this, and you and I know her name and what she did. The blessing is that Christ said it was a wonderful thing. And in other scriptures, he says, wherever the gospel is told, people will know about this. Same thing happened with the widow. We don't know her name, but we know what she did. 2,000 years later, we know her extravagant love for God. Now, Judas isn't like that. We meet Judas here, and he's described, first of all, as the son of Simon, and then he's described as the one who's going to betray Jesus, and then he is described as a thief. He's got this very pious-sounding remark that he makes. Could not this perfume have been sold and the money given to the poor? Now, there's a little parenthesis, and my Bible doesn't have a parenthesis here, but there ought to be one, because this is John's comment about Judas. John tells us, this he said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And as the treasurer of our ministry, he used to kind of skim off the top. Paraphrase. But that's what John says. He had the money box, and he would take what was put into it. Now, I want you to understand here that Judas is a selfish man, and Judas cannot comprehend selfless love. He cannot comprehend the selfless love of Mary toward Christ, and he cannot comprehend the selfless love of Christ toward his people. He doesn't understand any of that. And so Judas is always calculating. He's trying to figure out. He's always got money on his mind, and he's trying to figure out basically how he can get his hands on this money. That's $20,000 worth of perfume. We could have sold that, and I could have had $19,500. I mean, and notice also, Judas is really good at this. Only Jesus, from the very beginning, obviously, only Jesus knew Judas's heart. But Judas is so good at hiding his intentions that nobody suspects beforehand what he's doing. They trust him with their money. He's the treasurer. And nobody even assumes that he's stealing from them. Later on, when they get to the upper room and Jesus says, one of you sitting at the table here will betray me, there's not a single person in the room that says, it's Judas, isn't it? No. Every one of them says, is it I, Lord, including Judas himself. He says the same thing. And Judas is identified by Christ, although the other disciples are totally clueless. We'll see that when we read that passage. Anyway, he is selfish, and so he cannot figure out why Mary would do this. And so his comment about the poor is really a disguise, John says. It's not that he cared one whit about the poor. He cared about being able to dip his hand into the money box and take what he wanted out of it. Now, let's remember what the Bible says about theft. The Bible says a thief cannot enter the kingdom of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10, as Paul is listing those who cannot do that, he says, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And so what Judas is proving here is that he is a lover of money rather than a lover of God. And that love of money becomes a snare to him. Paul wrote to Timothy, and Timothy wrote to us, or tells us in this letter that's been passed down to us in this way, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." It's the love of money that leads Judas to his downfall. You see, Judas is involved in this religion thing for what he can get out of it. He thinks he can get rich off of Jesus. Apparently what he thinks is that Jesus is the kind of Messiah that the Jews were looking for in that day, the one who would come in and establish a political earthly kingdom. And Judas is thinking, "I'm going to be treasurer of Israel. Boy, what kind of money I can get then." And when he discovers that Jesus isn't interested in this type of thing and that Judas is not going to get rich off of Jesus, then immediately he goes to the chief priest and sells Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. "If I can't get rich off of him this way, then at least I can get the reward," he thinks. Incidentally, the 30 pieces of silver is the price of a slave. Jesus was sold for the price of a slave. And Judas gets that reward in this way. Now, the question is, what would you have done? Would you have held back as Judas held back? Would you have been involved in things only to further your own ends? Would you have been involved in Christianity only to become rich and famous? Are you interested in Christ only? Let's just put it bluntly. Are you interested in Christ only for what you get out of it? And let me tell you, if you turn on the TV today, that's the gospel. The gospel of TV is you get out of it all of these things. That's the only reason you need to be interested in this, is what you will get. And you see these guys saying, "I'll send you a genuine paper prayer cloth," and you put it on, whatever ails you, and it'll heal you. Or you send me money, and I've got letters of testimony of people that got even more money back. And it's greed. People are willing to sell Christ for profit. If you don't get that, are you willing to sell Christ for something more? What you need is God's approval, not man's. And so what Jesus does is he commends Mary. "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial." And then he says something that if I were to say would be the most arrogant, blasphemous thing in the world, because I'm not God. "You will have the poor with you always, but you're not going to have me always." I couldn't say that. If I said something like that, you would be right in accusing me of blasphemy. But Jesus alone, of all the people who have ever lived on the face of the earth, can say this and mean it, and it's true. You see, Jesus is about to go and die for the sins of his people. And he was not going to be on earth always in that way. This is his last week on earth as a human being prior to his death and resurrection. And so he's saying, she has understood this. She has prepared me beforehand for my burial. And he's implying there that she's understood what he told her in the chapter before about the fact that indeed he is the resurrection and the life. She's understood that he's about to give himself for her and others. And she has anointed his body beforehand for burial because she's understood that his death is going to pay for her sin. And that is much more important than all of the poor people and all of the rich people on the face of the earth. And so Jesus alone, of all people who have ever lived, can say, for the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. She understands. Out of all those people in the room, she understands. She's saved that expensive jar just to anoint Christ in anticipation of His coming death and burial. And Christ accepts this gift. And He tells others to do likewise. Don't bother her. Let her alone. Now, He's not saying in this, neglect the poor. He's not saying that. That's not what He means at all. What He means is you're always going to have poor people, and there will always be time to minister to those poor people, but this is His last hours. And she doesn't have many, many more years to minister to Christ. This is it. This is it. He's about to give Himself a rich and poor alike. And Mary alone, out of all that company, has recognized that and has honored that sacrifice with her most expensive possession. So, the question is, will Christ commend you or me? Are we grudging in the way that we give to God? Is 10% too much? Or are you into Christianity because of what you get out of it? Is the only thing you look for? Financial wealth and healing? Like many of those poor misguided people that you see on TV? Or are you like Judas, a person who loves himself and loves money, but Judas doesn't love God? If that's the case, you need to repent. You need to become like Mary was here. You need to give of yourself, your all, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the blessing of God will flow to you, and you will become just like Mary, a blessing and a fragrance that fills the house of God. You will be a blessing to others, but only as you serve Christ, holding nothing back. All of your heart and all of your soul and all of your mind and all of your strength and all of your being. That's how she became a blessing to others. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the faith exhibited by this woman Mary as she gave this extravagant gift to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Father, she understood much of what Christ taught in advance. And Father, we need to understand the very same thing. We pray that You would bless us to love Christ as she did, to love Christ with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to honor Him and serve Him with our whole being, and not to be concerned about what others think about that. Bless us, Lord, to have that selfless love for Christ that You give by Your Holy Spirit. And bless us not to be selfish and to seek our own good and what we get out of church and Christianity and religion. Cause us, Heavenly Father, to be like this one who followed the Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.